I'm Doug Winnell, a pastor with the Living Church of God. We're continuing with our Bible study of 1 Peter. 1 Peter was a book written by the Apostle Peter to a group of churches in northern Asia Minor. It was during a time of persecution that Peter was writing to these Christians, and he was encouraging them to endure and trying to encourage them to live as Christians in the midst of persecution. In chapter 2, Peter had started into a subject about submitting to authority. And he talked about being submissive to constituted authority of governments, even whenever that authority might be persecuting them. Now, the key here would be to consider would be in Acts 5:29, it mentions that we are to obey God rather than men. And what Paul mentioned in that particular scripture is that we should obey government as long as it doesn't cause us to disobey God. So Peter is mentioning here, as long as we're not asked to disobey God, we do need to be subject to authority. He also talks about servants or slaves, or in our modern terminology today would be employees, that we need to be subject to our employers. And he said, even if they give you a rough time, he said, God notices. And God will reward, and God will take care of situations as long as we are subject to authority. Now, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, he continues. He says, likewise, you wives. Now, he's continuing with the theme of being subject to authority. Chances are these wives could have been married to men who were not converted, who had not been called yet to become Christians. And it would be difficult for a wife to begin to keep the Sabbath, to begin to keep the holy days, to begin to believe differently than her husband, because it would appear that she would not be being subject to his authority. So Peter is giving guidelines, but these guidelines are not just limited to the first century, as we will see. He's giving guidelines that are practical and that work. He says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. The Greek word here is hupotasso, which means subject to, subordinate yourself to. Be willing to be under their authority. Be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word. Now, here's the reason that for that instruction. If you have a mate that does not believe, as you do, that your mate, your uncalled or unconverted mate, without the word, without you beating them over the head with your beliefs, but by your example, may be won by the conduct of the wife, who's respectful, who's helpful, who's considerate, as opposed to one that's trying to be bossy and trying to push somebody around and declare their rights and so on. What he's saying is a man will respond. A man will respond to a person who behaves that way. When they observe your chaste conduct, that doesn't mean that you're being chased all around. It means a very converted conduct. It means a pure, modest conduct, accompanied by fear. That doesn't mean you tremble before your husband. It means that you respect him, that you defer to him, that you show him or give him esteem and appreciation. So do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning, of arranging of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, this does not mean that a woman should not take care of herself, should not mean that she should not be well-groomed. What it's saying is, don't depend on those things. Focus on the inward person, verse 4. It says, let your focus be on the hidden person, the inward person, the character, the attitude. The inward person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a quiet and gentle spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't say anything. It doesn't mean that you can't talk. It doesn't mean that you can't express your opinion. But I think most of us realize if we are always expressing our opinion, people get tired listening to our opinions. I mean, Peter is very practical. The book of Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, is kind of like the book of James. They're New Testament proverbs in one sense. It's very practical advice. He says, let your hidden person. Focus on that, of a gentle and quiet and respectful spirit, which he says is very precious in the sight of God. You know, we're living in a society today when the radical women's liberation movement is having an impact on all kinds of people. Remember, I was reading a book here recently, it was entitled, I'm a Woman, Listen to Me Roar. And she was saying, you know, I've been abused and I'm a victim and this and that. But you know, when people run around and complain and make a lot of complaints, other people get turned off. And what God is saying through Peter is that a woman who is gentle and quiet and respectful but still thinks and still is able to make observations says you are going to win not only your husband's respect and have a more joyful marriage, so you might wind up winning him to Christianity because he notices how different you are. For in this manner, continuing in verse 5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God. So even if your husband is not the most converted person, or if your husband gives you a rough time, the principle here is respect him, work with him. Because he says here, the holy women of God trusted in God. You're trusting God to watch out for you. You're trusting God to intervene. Holy women of old trusted in God who adorned themselves being submissive or in subjection to or respecting their own husbands. And he gives an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Sir. It's basically a term of respect. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid. Now, Peter is writing possibly to women who were being persecuted or being given a difficult time, perhaps by husbands who had not been called into the church, had not been converted yet. And he was trying to give them practical advice that they could use, not only for their own benefit, but to be lights and examples as Christians. In verse 7, he has a break. He talks about the husbands, but you'll notice he's not saying to the husbands, you be submissive to your wives. He's saying here, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to understanding. Now, historically, many men have kind of beat their wives over the head by saying, you've got to be submissive to me, and you've got to submit. And yet, Peter is focusing on something even more important with the husbands. He says, husbands, you need to dwell with your wives with understanding. You need to understand they're different from you. You need to understand they think different from you. You need to understand how to treat them. Historically, the church has not focused as much on the conduct of husbands. Historically, the church has focused on the submission of women. And yet, this is a big verse. It's only one verse. There were many verses describing a woman's behavior and what it should be, and yet there's only one verse directed to a man. And yet, whenever we understand what the verse means, it's very important. There are books on the market today talking about men's and women's needs. Women's needs, interestingly enough, are almost the opposite of the needs of men. Women have a need for affection and conversation, whereas husbands in many cases are satisfied with sex. But women need the affection. They need the conversation. Men look for a companionship. Women are attracted by honesty and openness. Men would like an attractive spouse. Women want solid financial support. It's very interesting when you study the needs of men and the needs of women. And this is where men need to understand. It's not just a matter of having a wife being submissive to him. He needs to understand the needs of his wife. So this is what Peter's talking about. It's not because there's just one verse here that he's kind of just brushing the men off and saying their role is not important. When we understand what this verse is talking about, it's extremely important. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor to the wife, respect, cherishing her as the weaker vessel. It does not mean an inferior vessel. It's talking about physical strength. It's not talking about moral, spiritual, or intellectual abilities. Because he says, you are heirs together. Men and women are called to become members of God's family. Distinctly different, but still members, heirs together with to the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. But keep in mind, this advice to men and women is being given to church members in areas where persecution was taking place. The admonition here to men, they may have had wives who were not being called, not being converted. And what Peter's trying to do is help them deal with that particular situation so that they can function better and have a better marriage and get through the trials. Beginning now in verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter shifts again, talking about general Christian duties, again in the face of persecution and trials. Finally, he says, all of you, talking to everyone in the church, be of one mind, think together, focus on the same things, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be loving and gentle, not bossy and not judgmental, but love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Be humble. Not returning evil for evil. Now again, in a situation where we're being persecuted and where things are difficult, we're going to tend to want to strike out. And Peter says, no, you can't do that. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing someone. Someone comes at you in a very antagonistic way, a soft, gentle answer will turn that person away in many cases. Knowing that you were called to this, Peter says. Again, Peter's advice is very practical, that you may inherit a blessing. And he quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. It says, he who would love life and see good days, if you really want a good life, you want peace, says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Be very careful the way you respond. Your speech should be clean, should be an example, and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil, avoid evil, and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, God is watching. God is watching, especially those that he's calling, to see how they grow and how they respond in trials. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. If we're doing what we know we need to be doing, God will be listening to our prayers. But it also says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we're claiming to be Christians, and then we live contrary to the instructions of Christ, God's not going to be listening to our prayers. Then he launches into a section talking about suffering. He says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of God? Paul mentions in Romans that all things work to our good if we trust God. And if God is before us, if we follow him, no one can stand against us. But even if you should suffer, again, Peter returns to the subject of suffering and trial, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, for obeying God, you're going to be blessed. And he quotes Isaiah again by saying, and do not be afraid of their threats nor trouble, but sanctify, that is, set God apart in your life. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that lies within you. This is something that we need to be doing as Christians, making sure we know what we believe and following what we believe. If somebody asks us a question, to be able to give an answer for what we believe. But he says, do it with meekness and do it with fear, not with a chip on your shoulders, but having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for evil. Then he concludes, just talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and he draws some analogies here. For Christ also suffered once for sins. He was put to death. He suffered for our sins, for the just and for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, by whom, that is, once he was resurrected, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Now, the subject of spirits in prison has a number of interesting connotations to it. Some people think that Christ went and preached to the dead while he was in the grave, and yet the Bible says that people in the grave don't think. They don't hear. So he wasn't preaching to anybody in the grave. Talks about spirits in prison. The Bible mentions several different places, 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6, that the evil spirits, the demons, are going to be held in a place of confinement. Doesn't exactly say where that is going to be. But the implication here is that when Christ was resurrected, he basically told the evil spirits, you know, I have succeeded, I have had a victory over you. The focus here, though, on this verse is just talking about Christ's suffering and how God suffered, in a sense, patiently watching and waiting during the time of the flood. Not pleasant watching people die, but these were people that were disobedient to God. It says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. There's also an anti-type. In other words, this is just a type which now saves us, namely by baptism. So Peter here is drawing an analogy between the water of the flood, which was a judgment on the earth, and the water of baptism, which will wash away our sins. And just like the ark saved people from the flood, the act of repentance at baptism and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will also save us. Therefore, also is an anti-type which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers now being subject to him. Just as we have been urged by Peter in first chapters 2 and chapter 3 to be subject to authority, Jesus Christ, because he was subject to authority, now will be over in authority all these other creatures. We will continue with our Bible study of 1 Peter. My name is Doug Winnale. I'm a pastor with the Living Church of God.